Thanks, Raj, for the opportunity to teach. And so last week, Raj taught, he started with numbers 11. And I happen to be studying numbers 12 for the past little while. And I'm working on an essay on numbers 12. And I thought it would be a good follow-on teaching because, numbers 12 follows numbers 11. So we're actually going to start back in numbers 11. And the title of this teaching is called Miriam's Rebuke. Miriam's Rebuke. And like I said, it's an essay that I'm writing. I've always been interested in the relationship between among Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And there's not a ton of lit about her in the scriptures. There's not a ton of verses, so it's pretty easy to read everything about her. Their parents were, and I'm going to give you references. If you care to write them down, you can. But their parents were Amram and Jochebed from the tribe of Levi. That's in Numbers 26:59. It was Miriam who watched the basket carrying her baby brother Moses when it was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter in Exodus 2:4. It was Miriam who suggested to Pharaoh's daughter that she could find a nursing mother amongst the Hebrews, and she brought the baby, her brother, back to her own mother. And I love the fact that Pharaoh's daughter actually paid Miriam's mom to breastfeed her own baby. I just love that irony. That's in Exodus 2:7. The birth order is Miriam, and then Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. That's actually in the scripture. It says he's 3 years older. What's interesting in 1 Chronicles 6:3, Miriam is the only female listed in the Levitical lineage in that chapter. I've never been able to find another woman listed in the Levitical lineage, which is pretty significant. So that's in 1 Chronicles 6:3. Everybody else is this son, their son, their son. And then it goes the children of Amram and Jochebed were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Then the scriptures in Exodus 15:20, she's called a prophetess, which is Nabiah, which is just the female version of the word Nabai, which means a prophet. So she was a prophet, but she was a female prophet. And a prophet is one who speaks for God or a god. In Micah 6:4, I'll read you this verse, but we will get to Numbers 11. It's just a little background on Miriam. It says in Micah 6:4, for I brought, I'm in the ESV. I'm sorry, I should have mentioned that right at the beginning. Roger, you guys prepared to do ESV, or you want me to pause? I forgot to mention. Sorry, I totally forgot that. So in the Micah 6:4, it says, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Okay, so God sent, he sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam before the children of Israel. So pretty significant woman. I think it's clear from the scriptures that she was the preeminent woman in the nation of Israel at that time, a God-appointed prophetess who helped lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. She was the only woman to be included in the Levitical lineage recording in God's word. Her role in Israel was singular amongst women at that time in Israel's history. So in Numbers 11, verse 20, like Raj opened, he taught on the surety of scriptures last week, and he opened with Numbers 11. And we know what happened with they moaned and groaned about having manna, so God provided quail to the point where it came out of their noses. Verse 20 says, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? So rejecting God's prophet Moses is the same as rejecting God. Rejecting God's plan is the same as rejecting God. And that's going to factor significantly into Numbers 12 when we get there. If you look at the 33 of 11, it says, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. So there were consequences to their rebellion against God, which we're going to see with Miriam. And if you've ever wondered about that record where it says Miriam and Aaron spoke against God, but only Miriam gets the consequences, have you ever wondered about that? I have. I think we'll see the answer why, or at least one of the reasons. So let's go to Numbers 12. We're going to read the record, and then we'll go back verse by verse pretty much and go through it with some detail. So 12:1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So we'll go through this record, and poor Moses, you know, he just had to deal with Israel and the manna complaint and the quails, and then this happens with his brother and sister. There's no other siblings mentioned that belonged in this family, so pretty certain that it was just the three of them. So in verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. The first thing you notice is, what's the first word in that verse? Does it say Miriam in your version? So I had heard that because she is listed first, that she was the instigator of the conversation, but I wasn't convinced. And so I looked at every version, every occurrence of where the three of them are mentioned. It's true. I give you the references. There's four of the places where the three siblings are mentioned by name. Numbers 12:4, Numbers 26:59, 1 Chronicles 6:3, and Micah 6:40. She's always last. Sometimes Aaron's first, sometimes Moses is first. And that's because of the culture, the patriarchal culture. The inheritance went to the oldest boy. We know that, right? The oldest boy could have 15 older sisters, but the inheritance was going to the brother, to the boy. That was the culture. So it is significant that Miriam speaks first. And then also the verb to speak against, it just means to speak against, like to criticize. One guy says it's to speak hostility against. It is in the first person feminine singular. And those, I know most of you can speak French. You know that a noun and a verb in French has to match gender and case and number, right? And so who is the only singular female in this group? In this, out of the Miriam and Aaron. It's just Miriam. It's got to be Miriam. So those two bits of textual evidence tell us it was Miriam who instigated this. Her name is first, which is unusual, very unusual. And the verb is the feminine singular, which means she said it. Aaron kind of just went along, okay? And then this grievance about him marrying a Cushite woman. The Cushites, it's also an Egyptian They, according to Jeremiah, they were referenced their dark skin, and they were tall of stature and had military bearing. And you'll see that God does not even bring up the Cushite woman. He doesn't, the rebuke from God has nothing to do with the Cushite woman. And I look at this kind of like, this is just the slippery slope with them. They start off criticizing Moses' choice in wives. And then it's a short step to, well, is God really speaking through him? You know, I kind of doubt his choice in wives. Let's just doubt his whole function. After all, he's our baby brother. So, there's another interesting take on this verse is that Moses marrying the Cushite, again, if he had done this by revelation, I don't know, but that it foreshadows God's future extension to the Gentile nations. And if that's true, they were rejecting God's future plan for the Gentiles. I can't say that's true categorically. It sounds good. But I think as you'll see when we go through it, God does not bring that up. That may have been why they spoke, but what was their motive in speaking is really what gets reproved. Verse 2, and they said, now you got to watch the pronouns. It's all they, okay? So both of them are held accountable. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So did the Lord speak through Miriam? Yeah, that's her definition of a prophet, is someone who speaks for God. How that took place amongst the women, I don't know. It's not recorded. And Aaron also spoke for God, not only as a spokesman for Moses, but through the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim as the high priest. He also delivered judgments for God. So yeah, they both spoke for God, but we're going to find out Moses was singular amongst men at that time. And the Lord heard it. Verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek or very humble, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. You know, Moses, that's God's estimation of Moses. Moses was very humble, humble before God. Verse 4 says, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And that word suddenly means immediately. In other words, God just didn't let this fester. He immediately called them out on it. Immediately. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. The entrance of the tabernacle is very significant. This is where Moses and God spoke face to face. Okay, this is where God is going to speak directly to Aaron and Miriam. Moses is just listening. The reproof is not to him. It's just to Aaron and Miriam. You can look at other references, but the door of the tabernacle is very significant where God proclaims certain things to Moses. It's at the door of the tabernacle often. In verse 6, and he, God, said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I think of what I call, kind of ironically, garden variety prophets, okay? God speaks to them often in visions, in dreams. He did in the Old Testament. But God is singling out Moses, saying, I'm not speaking through Moses this way. I thought of Jeremiah. God spoke with, showed him a vision of an almond branch. He showed Jeremiah a boiling pot. Okay, that's how he communicated through visions. He showed Amos a basket of fruit. He showed Ezekiel, a lot of stuff in Ezekiel, visions of chariots and all kinds of stuff, cherubim and four-faced things, crazy stuff, but not crazy stuff, remarkable things. But that's how God communicated to your garden variety prophets in the Old Testament, was through visions, often in dreams. And he says, no, not with Moses. Moses is a different category. Moses is singular amongst men, singular amongst prophets. It's so beautiful. And he also calls him my servant Moses. He calls him that twice. And I've never been able to find that phrase used to describe Aaron or Miriam. If you find it, please text me or send me an email. Let me know, but I couldn't find it. But this is God's estimation of Moses. My servant, faithful in all my house, the meekest, most humble man on the earth at that time. And God's going to speak very uniquely to this man. So verse 8, when with him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. I'm not positive what that word means, the form of the Lord, the form of God. It's some kind of likeness. In other words, this is just language to express how close and intimate their relationship was. And of course, Moses is a type of the coming Christ, right? There's nobody quite like Moses in the Old Testament. There just isn't. And God's handpicked him, called him out, selected him, worked with him, as we know. And so for his brother and sister to criticize him because of they didn't like his choice in wives, God is not happy with that. So he tells them, I speak with Moses in a very unique way, in a very intimate, close way, not like with you two, for instance. And he asks a good question. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You know, it's a good question. Shouldn't they have, you know, maybe their baby brother, why would they be afraid? Because they're looking at the flesh. They're looking at his choice in wives. They don't like the car he drives. I don't know. You know, they should have been looking at him with spiritual eyes. He's God's man, a singular prophet in the history of mankind until the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, why weren't you afraid to speak against him? Against my servant Moses. So second time he calls him a servant. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So if you go through the record again, you'll see that God called both Aaron and Miriam to come forward. He asked them both why they weren't afraid. That word you is plural, which means you plural. It says God's anger was against them and God rebuked them. So he's not just calling out Miriam, is he? He's not just calling out Miriam. Verse 10, when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And I did a little bit of research on leprosy. According to Cleveland Clinic, leprosy in biblical times like today, it's a very slow acting disease. It's an infectious disease, but it's really slow acting. It can take a decade before it manifests. Okay, even today. And so the fact that she went from a healthy person to white with leprosy means she was in their final stages of leprosy. This was a death sentence. Okay, that's how serious this is. So she was white as leprosy. Leprosy was like snow. She was final stages, about to die. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now watch what Aaron does. Aaron said to Moses, oh my, what is the word there? Lord. This is baby brother, but he's calling him Lord. Aaron gets it right away. That's what we're going to see. Aaron's response is immediate. He's sorry immediately. He's responsive immediately. He knows who Moses is immediately. We'll just see the difference here. Verse 11, Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, not oh, my brother, oh, my Lord, do not punish us. So he takes responsibility because we have done foolishly and have sinned. He just owns it. I think of that parable of the forgiving father. You know, everybody makes such a fuss about the prodigal son wasting his blah, blah, blah. The whole point of those parables is to show how God rejoices when one person repents. That's the context. And that young man comes back, and you know what he says immediately to his dad? I sinned against God and you. He repents. So Aaron immediately repents. Oh, my Lord, do not punish us. And he owns it. He takes responsibility for it. We have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, oh, God, please heal her, please. Okay. I want you to hold your hand here and let's go to Exodus 32 for a second. You're going to see a little different Aaron. Exodus 32 is the golden calf incident, which I'm sure you know the record. Much earlier in Israel's history. And I think you're going to see a much different Aaron. God looks at the heart, doesn't he? Man looks at the outward appearance. And thank God for that. Oh. So Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, don't do it, people. No. He said, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. So who made this calf? Sure did. Either he himself literally or by metonymy he oversaw it. But he was responsible. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Are you supposed to worship other gods? So he built the false god, and now he's setting up to worship the false god. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Look at 21, verse 21. So Moses comes back down the mountain, sees the calf, and he says to Aaron, Moses said to Aaron, verse 21, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came the calf. It is hilariously, it's so ludicrous. That is Aaron owning up to it? No, hell no, he's not. He's making excuses. He's blaming the Israelites. He says, I threw it in because they were intimidating me, and it came out. No, 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 no. He doesn't own it. He doesn't admit it. Look at verse 35. The Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that who made? How many times does God's word have to say it? Who made the calf? Who's responsible? Right. And if you don't have to turn there, but did you ever wonder why Aaron gets kind of off scot-free here? Like there's no repercussion. Do you ever wonder about that? Me too. And then I stumbled on this verse the other day. Deuteronomy 9:20 says that God was angry with the children of Israel and Aaron, and he wanted to kill all of them. He wanted to destroy him, Aaron, along with all the people. However, Moses interceded for Aaron, and his life was spared. That's Deuteronomy 9:20. So you can go back to Numbers 12. So the Aaron of Exodus 32 and the Aaron of Numbers 12 are very different people. In Exodus 32, he's blaming the people, he's making excuses, he's not owning up to it. And he could have done the same thing, couldn't he have in this record? He could have blamed Miriam. But he doesn't. He immediately takes responsibility, immediately calls Moses Lord, immediately says, "Yep, we did it. Yep, we sinned," and immediately prays, asks Moses to pray for her. And I think that's why he's spared here. As if you keep reading the rest of the Pentateuch, you'll see Aaron continues on his function and ministry with Moses, and you never hear a word from Miriam again. So this is Aaron's response, verse 11. Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord," respect for who he is. "Do not punish us," begging for mercy, "because we have done foolishly and have sinned." He owns it. He takes responsibility. "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away," when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." Moses had prayed for Aaron, right? Back in Exodus 32. And God spared Aaron, and now Moses is praying for Miriam, and God spares Miriam. But not before there's a rebuke. Verse 30, 12. Nope, 13. Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Her life was spared. But I'm sure you know, even today, like to spit in someone's face in Eastern culture was the worst of the worst insults. And there was actually a case where a father, if he spit in his son's face or child's face, put him outside the camp, was because of extreme rebellion against him. And whether Miriam was healed instantly when Moses prayed, or she was healed during that 7 day time period, I don't know. But she was healed and her life was spared. Do you think the nation of Israel was aware that she was outside the camp for 7 days? I'm sure everybody in the camp knew that the top female leader of Israel was outside the camp for 7 days. And there was an Old Testament law, Mosaic law, that if you're a leper, you go outside the camp for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, you come back in, see if you're clean. But I think because God talks about spitting in the face, I think this was a public shaming for her, a public humiliation, because it was that serious for her. And you also notice Miriam doesn't say a word. She could have owned up, right? She could have begged for mercy. She could have said, "Moses, Lord." She could have done all those things that Aaron does, but she doesn't. So again, as I said, the only time we hear about Miriam is at her death, Numbers 20, verse 1, and it's just reported Miriam dies. There's no details about her burial. There's no details about Israel mourning. When Moses dies, there's lots of details, and Israel mourns for 30 days. And when Aaron dies, there's details, and Israel mourns. I don't recall how many days. But I think this is God's rebuke of her very loud and clear, right? I think she got the message. Pretty sure the children of Israel got the message. So, what do we learn from Miriam's rebuke? I'm just going to read a little bit and we'll close. Well, it's clear from the text that both she and Aaron spoke against Moses. It's also clear that she instigated the criticism. So severe was this insurrection against Moses that God deemed it worthy of death. Because of God's mercy and grace, however, because of Aaron's plea for mercy and Moses' prayer to God, Miriam's life was spared, but not before she suffered the 7-day public humiliation before the entire nation of Israel. If she led the insurrection and Aaron joined in, who knows what would have happened to Moses and to Israel. Today, we're not the nation of Israel, of course, we know that, but the church of God, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. We're not led by a prophet, but by the prophet, Jesus Christ. God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We will not be punished for our disobedience, as Israel and Miriam were, but there will be a loss of reward, that we know. What remains is that we are to believe and accept God's word, whether written down in a Bible or spoken on the lips of a prophet or another believer. And I think the larger application is, you know, the world needs to hear the words of Jesus Christ. Moses is compared to Jesus. Nope, Jesus is compared to Moses. And the comparison is, this is my beloved son, you're going to come out of your brethren, hear him. That's the comparison. Okay. Did God want Israel to listen to Moses? Yes. Does God want people to hear the words of Jesus Christ today? Yes. Yes. And there's nobody like Jesus Christ, right? So last week when Raj taught on the surety of the scriptures, I think Numbers 12 speaks of the sanctity of the scriptures. God's word is holy, it's pure, it's powerful, it's not something to be trifled with. I love what Bibiana prayed about, that we would be stewards of God's grace. What a fantastic image that conjures in my mind. You know, we do live in the age of grace. Speak for myself. If the result of disobedience was death, I'd be dead many times over. But it is the age of grace, right? We know that. So thank God for that. And thank God for his word. And thank God that at one point, every knee is going to bow when Jesus Christ returns. Every knee. But in the meantime, the world needs to hear him. That was God's message at his baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him.